So we have this experience that goes on in our lives. And so Romans chapter 3, verse 10 reads as follows. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh, that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so often we might think of the New Testament as having unique things, but really this is a rehash. If you see that it says it as it is written, and so it's referring back to Psalm 14 verses 1 through 3. And basically what it's saying is that man has no value to God. Isn't that what unprofitable means? No value. So man in and of himself is of no value to God. He is a creation of God. He is no different than the dirt. He's no different than the trees. He's no different than the animals. In and by himself. They cannot understand God. They don't even really seek after God. And therefore, because God's greatest value on things is relationship, because we don't seek that relationship, we are now unprofitable to God. And Paul, of course, is speaking to those people that are in Rome. They're of a Jewish background. And as we've talked about before, their Jewish background causes them to think that, you know, well, I am an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm of the seed of David. I'm therefore of great value to God. Not only that, but I know the law and I try to keep the law. And therefore, that makes me even greater value to God. And Paul comes around to these Jewish believers that are in Rome and he says, you are unprofitable. You're not truly seeking after God. You're seeking after your own wealth. You're seeking after your own position in your society and not seeking after a relationship with God. So as far as God is concerned, you're of no use to him. What does God want more than anything else? That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and with all thy might. Now thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is what he wants the most. And if we are not trying to fulfill that, then we have become unprofitable. And it leaves us in a dilemma. Is this good news? It is good news if we begin to realize that until we realize how unprofitable we are to God, we're not going to change. As long as we think that we can handle it ourselves, as long as we think that we're on the right path, as long as we think that we have it together, then we can never understand the good news. We can't see the changes that are going on. We can't see what God is trying to do. And therefore, we become unprofitable to God. If we go back and we read the rest of that passage after that, we see that the following is said. Verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lees, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So what is the prophet is to fear God? What is wisdom? To fear God. And it's not in the sense of sitting down and trembling because you're afraid he's going to strike you dead. It's a matter of having that respect to know that God has a purpose for you. God has a plan in which he put you here on earth. And are you truly trying to fulfill that plan since he's given you so much? I don't know why, but it always seems like when the sun comes out, we're a little more thankful for the day, right? But, you know, if the sun was out all the time, it'd become hot and tiresome. We like a little bit of rain. And so we have this variety that goes on. But do you realize that all of this has been put there by God for you? So that you can get to know and understand how he works a little bit better. But instead, we're unprofitable because we only seek after our own good. We're bound into this cycle of me, me, me. And it hurts our relationship with God. We become so self-centered. We can't see the God of the universe and what he's trying to do. We see that our mouths begin to show it. It says our throats are an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. And so because we can't understand and see the plan of God, because we're not willing to acknowledge God, we begin to spout off at other people. We begin to use our tongues to accomplish our purpose, and a lot of times that's in hurting other people. And it shows how unprofitable we are to God, because God wants to bring all men under the influence of the gospel. Yet we're out here spinning. We're like a whited sepulcher. Okay, what does that mean? Well, if we were to go back in the day and you were to dig out a cave, right? And so you dig out a cave and you have a little bit of dirt and a little bit of stuff all over. So in order to make it look pretty for the person to be entombed in, you would go and you take whitewash and you make everything nice and white and pretty and bright, kind of to hide the disgust of death and the burial. And he says our throats are an open sepulcher. And so we continue to lie. We continue to gloss over the truth. We continue to try to make everything seem bright and hunky-dory, when in all reality, we are dying inside. Our life between us and God is dead. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are separated from God because we have not been seeking after him. And so to the Romans, he's telling them this. There is a problem that we have. Our tongues are proof of that. Think of how many times you have come away from a conversation regretting that you ever said that. Why did you say that to begin with? You're probably protecting yourself, and therefore to protect yourself, you needed to cut down somebody else so that you seem a little bit higher than them. And so our throats are an open sepulcher. Our words are like the asp, the poison of an asp. It bites, and then it slowly begins to infiltrate until it begins to deaden nerves and begins to take the life of the individual. And all of this is shown what? How unprofitable we are, how off we are. Think of those harsh words we speak. So often we say, well, I'm a good person because I go to church, and I'm a good person because I help these people that are in need. But all the time you turn around and you're maybe even the most favorite person in your life, you start spouting off venomous words, hurting them. And so therefore we're unprofitable to God. He continues on after talking about the poison of the tongue. And he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They have become unprofitable. Isaiah 59, verses 7 through 8 reads it this way. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. A way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them a crooked path. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And we wonder why I don't have a sense of peace. We wonder why we're in so much turmoil. But the truth of the matter is, it's not only do we hurt people with our tongues and become unprofitable, God, but we also begin to despise to create plans. Plans of what sort? Plans to tear other people down and lift ourselves up. You see, quite often what ends up happening is we think that we have the right to judge. We try to usurp God's place as the ultimate judge, and we become the judge. And so in order for me to look good, I got to put you down so I can be lifted up. And so we go and we design, we have mischief. We have these little games we play, mischief, with other people in order to gain control over them instead of loving them. And so if God says, you're unprofitable to me. You're unprofitable to me. How often do we think cruel thoughts, though momentary, and maybe never acting on them, but we think them because of our selfishness? God has created each one of us for a purpose. He has given a beautiful world to live in, and his promise to give us everything we need for a godly life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Yet we continue to miss the mark. We continue to sin. We continue to be unprofitable because we are not willing to embrace all that God has given us. We're not willing to acknowledge God. We continue to be the God of our lives and order the events according to our ways. And therefore, God says, you know what? You're not playing by the rules. You're of no profit to me. And he goes on. And he talks about the fact that we're guilty. We're guilty of being unprofitable. For there in verse 19, it starts out, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Okay? So, the law speaks to those who are under it. To most of these Roman people that Paul is addressing, they are under the Mosaic law. We have a governmental law. We have society laws. There are laws all around us. You can try all you want to get away from laws, but wherever you go, there's laws. Okay? And so it says that we're under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty. Declared to have violated the very law that we say that we live by. Whatever that law may be, the Mosaic law, the society law, the government's laws, our own personal code of ethics. We violate them ourselves and we're guilty before God, it says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we were talking a little bit about this in Sunday school, about the Jewish people, and that the Jewish people, the Israelites, had been given the law. They were the keepers of the law. In fact, he refers to them as the ones who were entrusted the oracles of God. And yet even these people that were given God's laws could not keep it. They were guilty of violating the laws of God. And my goodness, I'm in my Old Testament reading, I'm in the book of Numbers, and I keep looking at some of the things that were required of these people. I mean, I'd have to have, and that entire field out there would have to be filled with sheep in order for me to keep up with all the sacrifices that would be required of me. For my sins, for my worship, for my sins against other people, for rectifying all the wrongs that I did to other people, I would have to have a whole field full of sheep in order to cover them because of the law. And if I did not keep that law, that would make me guilty of that law. And so all were guilty of the law, violating the law. That's the Mosaic law. Now let's get into our personal laws. Tell me, in your own little handwritten book that you keep in your mind about what is right and what is wrong, how many violations of your own law do you have? You see, you're guilty. You're guilty of even violating your own code of ethics. And it sounds like we're in a terrible, terrible situation. But Paul is here to tell the Romans about good news, and you cannot see the good news till you know what the bad news is. We are a comparison people. And so he's telling them that we are under the law, and under the law we are guilty of violating the most basic rights of every single individual. Don't trust me, trust God. And so he says to these people that they have been given the law, and by the law is the knowledge of his sin. You see, so many people think that law was given so that we could know how to worship God. It's partly true, but it's also to show people the real truth of the law is that the law was given to show us that we can't meet God's requirements. That just opens up the door to the good news. Because God says, I can meet those requirements. I have met those requirements. I have a way of paying for your sins. I have a way of removing your guilt. And I have this good news that is in my Son, Jesus Christ, that I have proclaimed since the beginning of time to be the answer to all that man endeavors to accomplish. To restore and make this relationship with mankind profitable again. To remove the guilt that so suppresses him. Guilt is one of our biggest threats. Your guilt is one of the biggest threats in your life. What do I mean by that? You know that you do wrong. I do. And so what ends up happening? We end up holding it over ourselves. We get these bad feelings. We feel like we're dirty, that we're no good. And therefore we begin to lash out even more, and we compound the problem upon the problem upon the problem. Guilt is a problem. But God says, I want to help you to get rid of that guilt. I want to help you to overcome that unprofitability. I have an answer, and it is a good news. But I can't get you to accept it until you first realize that you have failed. And so, the need for the good news. So we have become guilty. It goes on and says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of for the law of is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Oh my goodness, let's think about this one. Because what did it say? It says, but now the righteousness of God. What is that saying? Now the way that we can be right in God's eyes is being manifested. It says, without the law is manifested. In other words, there is a way for us to be right in the eyes of God without these laws and rules that we have put upon ourselves, that the Mosaic law used to describe us, that showed us how much we have failed, which even without a written law, mankind knows. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't murder. And so, he says, being witnessed by the laws and prophets. So what is it saying? It's saying that these things, this righteousness that God wants to give us, it's already been written by the law and the prophets. In there is evidence that God has provided good news. He's provided us a way to become profitable. He's provided us a way to overcome guilt. And it's been written of since the beginning of time. To Adam, after he has sinned and fallen, he says, "And thy seed shall crush the head of the serpent." Right? God planned a way for mankind to redeem themselves from unprofitability, to relieve themselves from the burden of guilt. And he goes on and he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith. Not by works, not by conformity, but by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. The empty cross. You see, it's not by the things that you do. It's not because of your failures, but it's because of what Jesus Christ did. You want a sinless and flawless life? It's not in you. It's in our Savior, who is without sin. Right? And so it goes on and it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that go to church at Montague Baptist Church. Huh? Become members of Montague Baptist Church. That are baptized in the baptismal pool. No? What does it say? Believe. That all believe. Believe in what? Jesus Christ. It is that simple. Believing in Jesus Christ. Can't get any simpler than that. To get rid of being unprofitable in God's eyes, to get rid of guilt, it's all a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because his life was perfect. Therefore, what is he perfected, he gives to us. God looks at us and he says he only sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. Right? He sees the sacrifice of Jesus Christ paying for every single time that you were unprofitable, every single time that you felt guilty. Jesus paid it all. And he goes on and he says, upon all that believe, therefore there is no difference. Now, mind you, if you were a Jewish person, you'd have a problem with that. Because you believe that only God can only work through the Jewish people, that God only saved the Jewish people and the rest of the world is out there for some other reason. But Paul is saying to these Jewish people that God is offering that gift to every single person on this earth. No matter what state of life they're in, God does not require change for people to come to him. He has a gift that's put out there. You can be a drunkard. You could be a drug addict. You can be a whatever you want to call is the worst thing in your books. And that is offered to you. To overcome your unprofitability to God, to overcome guilt, it is Jesus Christ and him alone, no matter who you are, no matter how desperate you are, no matter how deep you failed, Jesus has provided it for you. It is through him and him only. The problem that we have, the hardest problem that we have, is that we continue to believe that I've got to do something other than believe. I've got to be faithful in church attendance. So we're not faithful in church attendance. We say, oh, I'm no good. What, God can't use me. And then we go and we just dig a spiraling hole downward. Instead of accepting the fact that Jesus paid it all, no matter how bad we are. And that what we need to do is believe on Jesus, right? And now what it says there? Believe. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want you to see this not as a bad thing, for all have sinned. But I want you to see the other half of that. Come short of the glory of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ has the ability to allow us to see the glory of God, to enjoy the glory of God, to become profitable. This is the good news. And he goes on, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he says that we can become not guilty, but profitable. And we can be redeemed. So, all of us have been unprofitable. Not worth a thing. Right? All of us have been guilty. Can't even get ourselves to do right. But it says that Jesus Christ came to redeem us. In other words, you put yourself, you've earned that position of unprofitable. You've earned that feeling of guilt. And God is saying, I want to deliver you from those items. I want to deliver you from that sense of unprofitability. I want to deliver you from that sense of guilt. And I want to redeem you. I want to make you free of that. And this is what happens when we begin to realize what Jesus Christ has done for us. Some of you first need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And you need to continue to seek Him so that you can be freed. But others of us, we keep forgetting that we've been redeemed. And that all we need to do is go to our Savior and say, Father, I failed it again. I just became so selfish and I wasn't thinking about your kingdom. I became so selfish and I only did my own thing. I hurt other people and yes, it's bothering me, Lord. That's what guilt is, bothering, right? But Lord, you have come to relieve me of that burden. You've come to relieve me of that pain. You've come to relieve me of feeling useless in your kingdom. Redeemed. Purchased from slavery. Think of Israel. That's where the word first begins to be used. Israel, 430 years serving as slaves in the land of Egypt. Having to do manual labor for little to nothing. Being kept alive just in order for them to work. And God brings a miraculous deliverance that is culminates with the Passover and the shedding of a lamb's blood marked upon the doorposts of the house so that they can go free. Free from that slavery. You and I have been enslaved to feeling like we cannot be of any value to God. You and I have been enslaved by the fact that we feel so guilty I can't even get up some mornings. And Jesus wants to redeem us from that. He wants to free us from that. He wants to give us an opportunity to go beyond that. That is the good news. Do you want to be free?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
Okay, then it's time for us to realize that Jesus paid it all. Jesus is the one who has given his life and he wants to redeem us. He says being justified freely, freely. Doesn't cost you anything. By what? By his grace. That's a gift. That means you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It is given to you, right? By his gift, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because it's his blood that is anointed on the doorposts of your heart when you believe in him. You're spared the death and destruction. You're given a new opportunity. And it is nothing but good news. So though we are a sinner, God wants to deal with us as his children. He wants to treat us just as if we had not sinned. He does this without any charge to us by giving us something we do not deserve. It is free. The gift comes by his willingness to pay our bond, our debt, our sacrifice for us. In the Old Testament, there were offerings of animals that would have been offered if one intentionally or unintentionally. Oh, I didn't know. That type of thing. Unintentionally. Violated God's rules. This could even be not following the procedures as God outlined, forgot a step, overlooked a technicality. Yet Jesus redeems us from that. In verse 25 it says, for God has set forth whom Jesus Christ, that is from the previous verse, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And so we have this good news that God tolerated us. God is tolerating us now to bring us to this point that he can give us this redemption, this freedom from the unprofitability, this freedom from the guilt that so easily besets us. And he wants to give us this, but it's because Jesus did it for us. Jesus did it for us. There's nothing more that can be done for you to be saved, for you to have eternal life, for you to be freed from the unprofitability, to be freed from the guilt. Jesus did it all for the remission of our sins, to wipe them out. Let's say that you were found guilty of stealing, and we bring you into a court of law, and we say, all the evidence, your jury of 12 says the evidence is true, you're guilty, you're going to jail. And Jesus steps in and says, wait a minute. I've already paid for that sin. You can't put him in jail. You have to let him go free. He is the one that pays for the remission of our sins. And so, he declares his righteousness on us for our sins to be remitted, forgiven, paid, blotted out, whatever else you want to say. So God put a plan put a plan in place so that his requirements for forgiveness could be met. When one realizes and accepts the fact that Jesus was their sacrifice, the payment, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of his blood, the blood of an infinite God, an innocent man, a perfect man, dying as an eternal sacrifice for the guilt and sin of every man that would be willing to trust in this act on their behalf. Remission is to release any legal obligation. This is all due to the willingness of God to overlook wrongs and only see the rights and good that his perfect Son did for us. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of them which believe. There is no other name where this can be accomplished. Acts 4:12 says it. Where there is boasting then, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but of the law of faith. And so what does Paul turn around and say? He says, well, what right do we have to brag? What right do we have to even puff up our chest? What right do we have the right to feel that I'm better than anybody else because I'm here in this church, because I go to church on Sunday? Is that any good? No, it's what Jesus Christ has done, not what we do. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. No deeds, no works are ever going to justify anybody. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, and of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. Many man builds idols rather than trusting in God. Idols of laws, idols of books, idols of membership to this, that, and the other thing. Idols of rituals, if you do this and that, right? So God could not depend on man to solve the problem of sin. He had to create his own plan. And he knew from the very beginning of time that man would fall, and he put together this perfect plan, that he would send his perfectly innocent Son to pay for our sins. And it would be available to everyone that would believe. And it is not based upon works. You see, in Galatians 3:24, it says this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. People want to know, what is the purpose of the law? So let's know that we need a Savior. And so let's remind us that God has to make the provision. It's to remind us that God has made the provision in Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ came, they were looking to God's provision. Now that Jesus Christ has come, we look at the provision that was made. And so faith has been the only justifier of any man throughout mankind's history. And that is good news, because Jesus is the answer. Jesus is free. Jesus is available to everybody. And through that, we are freed from our guilt. We're freed from our unprofitableness in God. And we have a relationship restored. We have the Holy Spirit that comes and abides within us and is able to guide us and direct us and help us through our failures, help us over those hurdles, help us to understand what is profitable to God. What can God profit from my life right now? Jesus is the answer. And I pray that as we stand and sing our song, that you'll consider what God would have you to do. Maybe you need to put your faith and trust in God alone. A lot of you are here, and you've been coming for a while, and you might be saying, well, that's enough.